Better news, amen? Then God loves me. What do you think of that? Let's all stand. 247. We'll do the first and the last verse. 247. Fill me now. 247. First and last verse. Would you pray for the offering?
Father, once again, we want to thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you, Lord, for the help you've given us throughout this week to do what we need to do. But Lord, as we gather today, we're asking you through the power of the Holy Spirit to use your word. Touch our hearts, fill us, Father, with your word. And if by chance there's one here who don't know Christ, today will be the day of salvation for that individual. Meet the needs of this offering. Thank you.
Worship the King. What a great offertory. A good song. 291. Let's all stand. 291. We'll just sing the first verse. 291. Just the first verse.
I'm sing on the upward way. New heights are in every day. Singing as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Set my faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
You may be seated.
Fighting, it is no disgrace. Coward in the service, he will find no place. So keep on the firing line. Oh, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run nor even lag behind. If you would win for God and the right, just keep on the firing line. On the firing line. If you wear a crown, then bear the cross you must. Keep on the firing line. Life is but to labor for the master dear. Help to banish evil and to spread good cheer. Great you'll be rewarded for your service here. So keep on the firing line. On the firing line. How we'll praise the Savior for the call we had. Keep on the firing line. When we see the souls that we have helped to win, leading them to Jesus from the paths of sin, with a shout of welcome we will all march in. So keep on the firing line. For you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run or even lag behind. If you would win for God and the right, just keep on the firing line. If you would win for God and the right, just keep on the firing line.
Thank you, ladies. This is Church Ordinance Sunday. This morning at the end of the service, we'll have a baptismal service, which is one of the ordinances given to the church to identify with Christ. You'll hear preaching about that this morning. Tonight, we'll partake together of the Lord's table, the other ordinance given to the church. And I encourage you, we have many new folks in our church, and some of you have not made it out to a Sunday evening service. Tonight is a good one to start. And be here to partake of the Lord's table. It's a special service in our church, and we invite you tonight to the service at 6:30. We have two other announcements, one for the Tiny Notes. They will meet downstairs Wednesday night at 6:15. If you have a child in the Tiny Note Choir, downstairs at 6:15 on Wednesday night for practice. And then there is no field trip on this Tuesday. I made a mistake. It's the following Tuesday. Didn't mean to confuse all of you that are going on that trip. It is next Tuesday, a week from this Tuesday. This past week, me and my children watched a video, and we watched a video between a cobra snake and a mongoose. And It showed the cobra trying to strike this mongoose over and over and over again, and every time it tried to strike the mongoose had quick enough reflexes to get out of the way. But when the mongoose struck the snake, it got it on a first try, and it got its neck, and it just clamped on its neck and killed it. And I thought, you know, when we come to Sunday services, there's a spiritual battle between God and Satan. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And this week I have been praying that in this service and our services this week, that God would get victory in people's lives. That Satan, the old snake, wouldn't have any opportunity to work in anybody's life, but that he would be hindered and God would get victory in our services. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter number 4. Verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 4 and 5. If you will follow along as I read these two verses in preparation for the preaching this morning, beginning with verse number 4 of Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says, "There's one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. Lord, we recognize and exalt you as the creator of the universe. Father, you spoke the world into existence. And Lord, though mankind chose to sin and disobey you in the garden, you have provided a tremendous sinless substitute in your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for all of man's sin. And Lord, we thank you for that today. We worship today because of Christ. And because he died and because he rose again, we thank you for the free gift of salvation. Lord, after salvation, there is the step of baptism. We rejoice with many that are by faith and obedience to your word taking that step today. And Lord, we thank you that the word of God teaches us very clearly how to grow in our faith. Father, we pray that as the preaching of the word of God comes forth this morning, Lord, I pray that as spiritual battles take place in hearts this morning, Father, I pray that you will get victory. I pray that as your Holy Spirit speaks by the Word of God, that people will be drawn to the truth, and Lord, under conviction, will obey the truth. Lord, we are most joyful when we are obeying the truth of your Word. I pray that you'll speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Today we look at one of the most controversial topics in Christianity, and this is the topic that divides churches. Church to church, different ideas on this topic. Many Baptists have given their lives for daring to challenge the false teaching and practices on this very topic in their day. Others say, well, it's not important at all. They act like it's an option, this topic. Some Christians totally ignore Christ's commands about this topic. There are many different ideas on how to practice this topic, this practice, this belief, but there's only one biblical model. You can't miss it in the Scriptures. But we're destroyed once again for a lack of knowledge of what the Bible has to say. And we are a very tolerant group in our day, more tolerant than God is, more tolerant than the Bible is. And to the extent that we are more tolerant than God is, we are in error. Right. And so we must find out what God says and practice precisely what he says. This is the very first, in spite of all of these differing views on this topic, this is the very first step of obedience for every new believer in Christ. And, of course, I'm talking about believer's baptism, one of the two ordinances that are given to the church. Listen, God did not give seven ordinances to the church, or five, or three. He gave two, and those two are baptism and the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. Folks often talk about the Baptist doctrine of baptism, or the Methodist baptism, or the Presbyterian way of baptizing, the Catholic doctrine of baptism. I don't care about any of those. Listen, we're not going to be judged by any brand name. Are you listening to me now? Just give me your ears and listen to what I'm saying. We're not going to be judged by a brand name. None of them matter. It doesn't matter that the Methodists have always done it a certain way, or the Baptist, or the Lutheran, or the Church of Christ, or the Brethren, or the Catholic, or whatever name you attach to it. Doesn't matter that they've done it some way. The only thing that matters is, what does God say in the Bible about it? And when, that's true of every topic, and it's true of baptism. Don't be defensive about how you've been taught this morning, because you're not going to be judged by that teaching. You're going to be judged by this teaching, what the Bible says. Approach God's Word with a teachable spirit. Now, give me your hearts and your minds as we look into the Bible. We'll look at the Bible teaching on baptism. Let the Bible speak for itself first. What is baptism? Baptism is being covered by water publicly by God's man to identify with Jesus Christ. Remember that. It's to identify with Jesus Christ. It's done according to the Bible in the local church. It's given to the local church to perform. But the Bible shows us clearly how that covering ought to occur. In Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5, you're there. How many kinds of baptisms are there? There's one. According to this, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, verse 5. There aren't several acceptable baptisms. There's only one water baptism, and you only get baptized once. I always heard, when I was a younger man, I would talk to these preachers, and they've been baptized for years, but they'll go to the Holy Land and get baptized in the Jordan. And I thought, how foolish is that? That's totally against what the Scripture says. The Scripture says to be, there's one baptism. You get baptized once after you're saved. Secondly, baptism is a burial. A burial. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians 2:12. What the Bible says, buried with him in baptism. That's exactly how I baptize. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. But baptism is a burial. When we are baptized and go under the water, listen, it is symbolic, picturing our identification with Jesus Christ, of whom the Bible says, he was crucified, he died, and was buried. And we are identifying with his burial. We are dying to ourselves, and now we are coming alive to serving God. Thirdly, baptism is in the name of the Trinity. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Many of you know it by memory. Matthew 28, 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's how we baptize, in the name of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Some teach that we have to baptize in Jesus' name and that alone, but Christ's clear command is that we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So there's only one water baptism. It is a burial. And it is the name, it's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Number two, who should be baptized? Well, Pastor, should we baptize those who are lost so that they will go to heaven? Is that what we do? Does baptism save them? Questions that people ask. Pastor, should we baptize babies? So we don't want our babies to go to hell. Should we baptize babies? Let's see what the Bible says about it. Let the Bible be the authority. Amen. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. Acts 8:36. Go there. in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip, the evangelist, sent out by the local church, said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." How can I be baptized? What hinders me from being baptized? Well, first you need to believe on Jesus Christ. And the eunuch said, "Well, that's exactly what I've done." He says, and he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, when it says, "If thou mayest believe with, if thou believest with all thine heart," he's not talking about believing in Red Lion. Right. He's not talking about believing in America or believing in Ford or believing in the Baptist Church. It's not the Baptist Church that saves you. He's talking about Jesus. The context of the Bible is Jesus, and the eunuch knew it because he comes right back and says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He gives testimony of his faith in Christ, just as we'll mention that today. In verse 37, what did Philip tell him was the only qualification to be baptized? Answer, "Believe with all thine heart." And it's talking about believing on Christ. What does John 3:16 say about those who believe in Jesus? The Bible says that they have eternal life. They are saved. And not a word about being baptized to be saved. You are not baptized. Somebody, we go to the door and knock. "Have you received Christ as your Savior?" "Oh yes, I was baptized on such and such a day." Whoa. Red flags go up all over. Because they are trusting their water baptism as evidence that they can go to heaven. Water baptism will not take you to heaven. I want to make that clear. We're going to have a baptismal service today, but it's not so that we can see all these people go to heaven. They have to already be headed to heaven. They have to have already believed. They have to have already been saved or born again. All those things mean the same thing. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. Acts 18 and verse 8. We'll let the Bible speak. And the Bible says in 18:8, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord," that comes first, "with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." Which came first? Believed. They believed. That constitutes salvation. That constitutes your name written in heaven. You have a home in heaven. And they were also baptized. The Bible pattern is believe on Christ and afterward be baptized. In Acts chapter 8, you're already there, verses 12 and 13. "And when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized." When they believed, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 13, "Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Notice the pattern. What comes first? Believe. We are talking about the believers' baptism. That's why we call it believers' baptism, because only those who have already put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ are candidates for baptism. We don't go around, somebody comes in the church and they're a visitor, and we say, "Listen, we're having a baptismal today. Do you have time? Would you like to be baptized so you can go to heaven?" No. They must believe on the name of Jesus Christ to save their soul first. That always comes first. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, teach all nations and baptizing them. That's the Great Commission. Why did Christ command to teach first? Because we've got to get the gospel to people first. They have to accept the gospel truth that Jesus came to die on the cross for their sins and rose again the third day for their justification. They have to believe that first. And then we can be talking to them about baptism. Now, therefore, we can say that the Bible clearly teaches that baptism is for those who already believe on Christ. It's at this point that we encounter two groups which do not teach this truth. Those who believe that baptism saves your soul is one group. We call that the heresy of baptismal regeneration. Say that with me. Baptismal regeneration. That is, they believe you are regenerated by being baptized, or regenerated means born again or saved by being baptized. But we've already seen what has to come first. A person has to believe on Christ before he can be baptized, and he is saved when he believes. Secondly, baptism is a work which we do. Now we know from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Not of works. Salvation's not of works. And baptism is a work. It's something that you do. So baptism cannot save your soul. Belief in Jesus Christ, repenting and believing in Christ, is what saves your soul. In fact, Jesus is the one who does the saving. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says the similar things. Not by works of righteousness, like baptism is what it's talking about, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. When? When? When we believe. At the moment that we believe, some of you were saved on Friend Day. Some of you were saved in your home. Some of you were saved on some other day or some other night at the altar, in Pastor Chris's office, one of our offices or something. You were saved in different locations. Whenever you were saved, that's when you got salvation, not at baptism. So we're not saved by works that we do, but by grace through faith. But baptism is an act of obedience. It's a work separate from and following salvation. Salvation is something that Christ does when you come to him believing. Baptism is something that you decide to do. How many of you that are going to be baptized today, you decided that seeing the truth of the scriptures, you're persuaded you need to be baptized? Of course, that's why. It's an act of your will to be baptized. You can't will yourself to be saved. You have to be willing, but only Christ can save you, and he did when you came to him. But baptism cannot save your soul. There's another reason baptism doesn't save. Jesus came to save people. The Bible says in John 4, 2, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he never baptized. Now listen, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Is that right? Yet Jesus never baptized. I'll compute that for a minute. Why didn't he baptize? Why, I thought Jesus, if salvation was through baptism, I thought Jesus would go around dunking everybody. No, because baptism doesn't save. You see that? Something else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, although Paul preached the gospel, he didn't baptize much either. Only a few. He can name two or three that he baptized, and he didn't baptize anybody else. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. That's interesting. His job was to preach the gospel, not, clearly, not to baptize. Translation, you can't be saved by being baptized. It's by hearing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then he saves you when you respond to that. How about Luke chapter 23 and verse 43? Luke 23:43, we're letting the Bible speak. Can baptism save you? Well, if baptism is the only way you can be saved, or if you can be saved by baptism, the thief in the cross was in a world of hurt. He's up on the cross, and he's not getting off the cross before he dies. And now he says to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." And Jesus says, "Today what? Thou shalt be with me in paradise." Here it is. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Luke 23:43. Hanging on the cross, when he sought Christ, he couldn't be baptized. Yet Christ assured him that he would go to heaven with him as soon as he died here, very soon. If salvation required baptism first, Christ could not have made that promise. Are you following me? But baptism doesn't save you any more than a wedding ring marries you. Say, "Okay, I got a wedding ring, now I'm married." No. No, that's not your marriage. That doesn't marry you. A wedding ring only, listen to me, shows to others that you are married. You don't put the ring on until after you're married. You're married at the point that he pronounces you man and wife. You put the ring on there at the end of the ceremony, and it shows to everybody, "See, I'm married. I'm on the wrong finger. That's why I can't find my ring." Ah, oh, dear. And it just went out over the web, too. Beware of a misinterpretation of Mark chapter 6, 16 and verse 6. Baptism shows others that you are saved, like the ring shows others that you are married. That's all it does. It shows others that you're saved. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. I said 6, but 16. Adherence to baptismal regeneration point to this verse to prove their point. See, here's what it says. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Right there it is, preacher. But read the rest of the verse. "But he that believeth not shall be damned." Their baptism, their idea of baptism or damned teaching contradicts dozens of other verses that clearly teaches that belief comes first, then baptism. Belief first, then baptism. When you read the whole verse, baptism follows believing. And the verse says that he that believeth not, there's nothing about baptism in the last corollary, shall be damned. That is, our eternal destiny has nothing to do with being baptized. When you get to the eternal destiny aspect of salvation, it's all hinged on your belief. You're believing on Jesus. Then Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts 2:38. They have another misinterpretation here. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 it says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." There it is. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, preacher. But the word "for" doesn't mean in order to secure. It means rather upon or because of. In other words, we are baptized because of the remission of sins. We are baptized upon the remission of sins. Once we have the remission of sins, that is salvation, then we can be baptized, and that's the meaning of that verse. So we conclude that the Bible clearly does not teach the false doctrine that baptism saves your soul. We're going to baptize in a few minutes. We're not baptizing to save anybody. These are people that are already saved, who have already received Christ. There's a second false doctrine that we encounter here called infant baptism. Sometimes you'll hear the term pedo-baptism, pedo, like the pediatric center talking about children. Some folks believe that they assure that their children will go to heaven by getting them baptized as early as possible. Now, think with me. God says baptism follows belief in Christ. Can WT be a believer in Jesus Christ today? He's 7 months old. We don't want WT to go to hell. Guess what? He's not going to go to hell. Not in his state today. A baby doesn't go to hell. A baby doesn't know right from wrong. A baby hasn't repented of his sins, and he can't believe on Christ in his state as a child. He's got to grow up. If you were baptized, somebody here was baptized as an infant in the church. It did absolutely nothing toward obedience to Christ or the saving of your soul. Do you understand that? According to the Bible, you just got wet. You just had somebody sprinkle some water on you, and that's as much as happened that day. There was not anything that you benefited from that spiritually. You still need to be baptized scripturally. We do not have one Bible example, listen to me, of an infant being baptized. You say, preacher, you're stepping all over me here. I go to a church, or I grew up in a church, or I've been used to seeing babies be baptized, and they just look so cute, and I kind of like that service and all that. The problem is it's not scriptural. Do you want to be scriptural or not? There's no example in the Bible of a baby being baptized. Do you understand what I'm saying? Nothing. If we baptize babies, then we ought to give them communion in their bottles. Think about it. Infant baptism is practiced by those who believe that baptism saves you, and they want their children to be saved or safe. But according to the Bible, God is merciful, and God already has heaven planned for children. Our little Cassie that went to and died couple of years ago, she's in heaven, according to the scripture. Some others who've lost children, your baby's in heaven. God doesn't save by baptism. And so there's no rush to get your babies baptized. There's no need for it at all. He saves by grace through faith when they're able to put their faith in Jesus Christ and believe. And so we've learned so far that baptism follows trusting Christ as our Savior by faith. Have you done that? Now let's get to the other side of the coin. Are you sitting here today, maybe a visitor, maybe somebody who comes here regularly, and you have not placed your faith for the salvation of your soul in Jesus Christ? You need to do that today. That will be more important than anything that we do today. We want you to receive Christ. We don't want you to go to hell. Baptism does not save your soul, and infant baptism is not biblical nor necessary. And if you've been baptized, just write it off as a waste. If you've been sprinkled as a baby, I don't mean to offend you, please. But we're looking at the Bible, and in God's eyes, it means nothing. All right, number three. Why then should believers be baptized? Go back to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Matthew 28 and verse 19. One reason we ought to be baptized is because it's a command of Jesus Christ. We ought to be those who obey His commands. And so we are baptized as believers in Christ. We are baptized in order to obey Christ's commands. And in Matthew 28 and verse 19, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them. You teach them the gospel. You show them how to be saved. They receive Christ as Savior, and then you baptize them. It's a command. Again, Acts 2:38 that we already looked at. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. This is not an option. Every believer in Christ ought to be baptized subsequently. It's a command. In Acts 10:48, it's more clear yet. Clearer yet. It says in 10:48 of Acts, and he commanded them to be baptized. This is a command. It's a non-option. Jesus said In John 14, 15, if ye love me, do what? Keep my commandments. This is a manifestation of our love for Jesus Christ. Now, God loved us first. We only love him because he loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and raise again the third day to pay our penalty for our sin. So now we have repented of our sin and said, God, please forgive me. I trust Christ, your son, to save my soul now. So now we have been saved. Now we have a desire to show love to him. He's shown love to us. Well, how do we show love to him? It's clear. It's obey his commandments. Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. God the Father proved his love for us by sending his son. Jesus proved his love by coming all the way to dying on the cross for our sins to save our soul. And now we have an opportunity to show our love back. And we do it by obeying commands. And one of the commands, in fact, the first command for every believer is to be baptized. Christ is our example. Another reason why we ought to be baptized is because he's our example. We should follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2:21 says. And one of his steps was being baptized. Did he need to be baptized? No. He was baptized as an example for us to follow. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. And therefore we ought to be baptized to follow his example. So if you're a candidate for baptism today, you're planning to be baptized, you're doing a good thing. You're following Jesus Christ's example. And then baptism actually shows what has happened to the believer and the identification of us with Jesus Christ. How's that work, preacher? Well, first of all, you are vertical in the water. The water is horizontal, and the picture of the horizontal and the vertical is the picture of a cross symbolizing Christ's death and our death to our old sinful life, the way we lived when we lived for ourselves in our sin. When we are submerged, now we go from vertical to horizontal. Going to get rich in that water today and tip him over. And when I do, he'll be horizontal. And that's a picture of Christ's burial and our burying of our sinful practices in our life. We're drowning them. But then when we come up out of the water, it's a picture of what? Christ's resurrection. We're identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. We're identifying with Jesus Christ. Not Allah, not Buddha, not all of these others. We're identifying with Jesus Christ. I am Jesus Christ. All right? And also, when we come up out of the water, according to the scripture, we are raised to walk in newness of life. That is, we are picturing that we are dead to our old ways of living and we have come all the way alive to obeying what God has to say in the Scripture. I want to be a Christian. I want to serve God. I want to do things God's way. Is that biblical? Oh, yes. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Go there with me. I want you to see this Scripture. Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried, there it is, with him by baptism into death. How's that work? You go under the water, that's how. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. That's what we're symbolizing. That's what we're showing the world. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Colossians 2:12 teaches the same truth. So we should be baptized because it's a command, because Jesus, our example, was baptized, and because we identify with Jesus Christ when we are baptized. Every true believer ought to be baptized. I don't understand somebody who has been so fortunate as to have all their sins washed away in a home in heaven made for them, who doesn't want to obey the Lord, show love to the Lord by keeping his commandment to be baptized. I don't understand that. Finally, consider with me the mode of baptism. Does it matter to God whether we're sprinkled or poured or immersed? It just has to do with water. As long as it's water, then that's okay, isn't it? When we're talking about sprinkling, we're talking about taking a glass, dipping fingers in, and sprinkling over somebody's head so a few drops of water might hit them by accident. When we're talking about pouring, we're talking about taking the water, not this much, and pouring it over someone. When we're talking about immersion, we're talking about taking them down into the water and dunking them under the water and bringing them back up. There's a big difference. What you think, what the fathers think, what I think, what denominations say or think or teach does not matter. We're not going to be judged by what the fathers wrote, our ancestors figure, you know, they just conjured it up. What we're going to be judged by is what God said in the Bible. So let's look at it. John chapter 3 and verse 23. John 3, 23. Open your heart to what God's word says now. I'm not arrogant. It's not what I said. What I'm interested in, though, is following what God said. In John chapter 3 and verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem because there was, and say the next two words with me, much water there. And they came and were baptized. Now, which mode shows much water? Sprinkling? That's not very much water. What, an ounce? Maybe less. Pouring. No, commonly when there's baptism by pouring, there's not very much water, maybe a few ounces. Much water. There's much water. See, there's much water so we can baptize. That's the scriptural pattern. Which pattern, which mode shows much water? Oh, dunking. You have to have much water to dunk. Lots of gallons of water to dunk. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. Acts 8 and verse 38. Immersion takes enough water to put the entire person under the water. So it takes much water. All right, Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. And all we're interested in is being biblical now. If the Bible taught sprinkling, that's what we do. But it doesn't. In Acts 8:38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. They went down into the water. When I sprinkle, are we going down into the water? No. If I pour, are we going down into the water? No. And here, they went down into the water. And this would be unnecessary for sprinkling and pouring, but not for immersion. Baptism requires going down into the water for the person who's being baptized. Baptism is a burial. A third reason, why about the modes that we have to look at is a burial. Now, how many of you have ever been to a cemetery and watched a burial? I mean, you've been there when there was a burial taking place. Of course, most of you have. When they buried them, did they lay them on top of the ground? No. If they sprinkled them or poured water or maybe even dust on them, would you consider them buried at that point? No, you say they got to go under the ground. To be buried, you got to go down, under. Which mode shows the going down and under? Is it the sprinkling? No. Pouring? No. It's the immersion. In Number four, baptism requires a coming up out of the water. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." Out of the sprinkling? No. Out of the pouring? No. Out of the water where he was dunked, where he was immersed. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." This is right after the baptism. They came up out of the water. How can you come up out of the sprinkling? How can you come up out of the pouring? It's out of the immersion that you're coming up out of the water, as you'll see in a few moments. The word baptism comes from baptisma, based on the Greek word bapto, which means I dip or I dye, D-Y-E. Like, I'm going to dye a shirt. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 24, it's the same word where the rich man in hell said, "Dip the tip of your finger in water." Huh? That finger had to go under the water. In John 13, 26, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped the dip the sop," and then he handed it to Judas. Remember that? All right. Well, was you think that he sprinkled the sop? No. Poured the sop? No. He dipped it. It went under. And that's the word for baptism. That's the going under. The sprinkling, have you ever dyed a t-shirt? You dip, you don't sprinkle the t-shirt. If I'm going to dye a t-shirt, I don't go, maybe do it twice. Pour it. No, I dye it. I put it under and bring it back out and change its color. Sprinkling became popular for two reasons. They couldn't dunk invalids and babies. And so they decided on their own, leaning to their own understanding, that the use of water was all that was important. And so they mistakenly view baptism as an extension of the Old Testament ceremonial law of purification. And as a symbol of purification, they pictured that it was part of salvation. All this stuff, all rationalized, or that it actually saved a person. But again, there's no biblical example of baptisms by sprinkling or pouring. You'll waste your reading out trying to find an example. Why do you believe that it has to be dunking? It's not a preference, I want you to know. It's the only mode of baptism taught in the Scriptures. That's why. So we've learned this, and I close, that what God says in the Bible about baptism, that it follows salvation, it will not save your soul, you must already believe, you must already be saved. It is baby baptism is unscriptural, and you haven't fulfilled the obedience to the command by being baptized as a baby because you hadn't believed before that. We are to be baptized because it's a command. Christ was baptized, and we identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection by being baptized. Why immersion? Because baptism requires much water. They went down into the water as a Bible pattern. They came up out of the water as a Bible pattern. Only immersion pictures burial, and baptism means to dip. And there are no other examples other than going down into water and being dipped in the Bible. Everything else has been made up by churches and people down through the ages. But that's not God's Word. God's Word is what I've taught you this morning. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you need to be saved today. Would you bow your heads? Every head bowed and every eye closed down. Believers in Jesus Christ need to be baptized in water by immersion as the first act of obedience to Christ, to show the world that they identify with Christ and through His local church. It's an ordinance given to the church. If you were baptized before salvation, then you were not scripturally baptized. If you were baptized as a baby, you still need to be baptized. You need to come and present yourself for baptism this morning, even today. Maybe you didn't come prepared to be baptized today, but you need to come and yield yourself to be baptized the next time we do, if you don't want to be baptized today. If you were sprinkled or poured, you were only doing what you were told to do. Nobody's condemning you. But you can see now that it was not scriptural. In God's eyes, you still need to be biblically immersed to fulfill the command of Christ. And I invite you to come and yield yourself to do that if you're already a Christian. If you were baptized by immersion by a group that are not evangelical believers, then you should be baptized. If you have received Christ as your Savior but never been baptized, you want to obey the Bible, you need to come and tell the Lord. If one of those situations applies to you, could I see your hand? I'm yielding myself to obey the Lord in the matter of baptism. Could I see your hand? Someone? If you are here then, and you have never received Christ as your Savior, you know that you should, and that you shouldn't put it off any longer. We don't want anyone to go to hell. No one. You know that you have sinned. You know that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. You know enough that you could come and be saved today. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, would you slip your hand up and right back down? Preacher, pray for me. I need to receive Christ as my Savior. I put it off long time, too long. I know I need to be saved. Let me see your hand. Slip it up and back down. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word now. We thank you, Lord, for the clearness of this truth. And we pray that you'll help us also as we practice it. In Jesus' name, amen. 496, everyone standing on 496. If you need to come to the altar and pray, give something over to God today. Maybe be saved. You come on the first verse of 496 as we sing. Sing the second verse, and what I want all the baptismal candidates and those who are helping them and our helpers from the church, I want you all dismissed. If you're here and you're not saved, I want you to take this message with you and think it over. Give me a call. I'll meet with you. We can talk, and I'll show you how you can be saved privately if you wish. But I don't want you to go to hell. Don't just slough it off as being unimportant. This is very important. If you're a Christian, you need to be baptized. You need to surrender yourself to do it. Give me a call this week. Talk to me about it. And let's get it taken care of the next time around. Those who need to leave, you leave right now. We'll sing one more verse before we're dismissed.